We're reading again, this time from the New Testament scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's second letter to Timothy, the chapter 4. People set great store by a person's last words, and what we have here in the verses before us this evening may very well be among the last recorded words that we may attribute to the Apostle Paul. This second letter to Timothy may be the last of his writings in terms of the chronology. And so there may be a special significance in what we're going to read now as we think about the early verses of this chapter. 2 Timothy 4, and the opening verse, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." We will end there at verse 8. We trust that God will bless indeed the reading of his own word to all of our hearts once again. The verses we have read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, notably the first two, have a particular meaning and poignancy for me, being among those scriptures by which the Lord directed me to the work of the ministry. Preach the word. A rather startling command for someone with little or no experience of public speaking, and, truth be told, with still less desire to be a public speaker. But the words, and others with them, would not be resisted. And so the first faltering steps were taken, and are still being taken along this solemn road. The challenge, of course, is not just about me, or any one of my colleagues, or even about Timothy alone. Here is the clarion call for every true minister of Christ, and therefore for every true church of Christ. Such churches will be preaching churches. No one with a mind to read the New Testament objectively can dispute that, though you would never think it by any survey of the modern landscape. Contemporary churches, most of them at least, set little store by preaching. But the Free Presbyterian Church has sought to stand apart from that perspective and to maintain the primacy of preaching. faithful Bible preaching. It is the only response we can make to the challenge of 2 Timothy 4. And so, in the time that remains this evening, I want us to look a little more closely at these verses here in the early part of the chapter. There are four simple things that I want to point out to you. First of all, I want you to notice the ministry signified here. The ministry signified. The second verse simply reads, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Preach, Paul says. Preach. And we must not miss the sense of the word that is so translated. This particular word in the original is a word that means to make a public proclamation. It refers to the work of the herald or the messenger. That is to say, to declare officially and publicly a matter of great significance. You will find, if you study the New Testament, that Paul uses the equivalent noun of himself when he describes himself as a preacher. He is saying essentially, "I am a herald. By order of my superior, I am making an authoritative, open, forceful declaration." And so I say to you this evening, that is preaching as it was understood by the Apostle Paul. It is, if I use the words of one celebrated commentator, the divinely authorized proclamation of the message of God to men. And I think that puts it very well. The divinely authorized proclamation of the message of God to men. Preaching. The term is used in relation to Old Testament prophets. It is used in relation to New Testament apostles and their successors. It is used in relation to Christ himself. And now we have Paul reminding Timothy of his responsibility to carry on this ministry. This somewhat timid individual must never be afraid to preach the message, remembering that it is God's message. It is not dry, but lively. It is not stale, but timely. It is not optional, but imperative. Preach, he says, preach. Preaching then is not about subjective notions or abstract speculation. It is the forthright announcement and application of God-given truth. When Paul says to his young fellow laborer, "Preach," that is the ministry that he has in mind. So we have the ministry signified here. Then secondly, I want you to notice we have the matter specified. The matter specified. He says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. Just as he sets down the task, he also wants Timothy to understand what is the curriculum. It is God's word that is to be proclaimed. The faithful preacher will know that everything necessary for the souls of men is to be found within this sacred store. Preach the word. This is something, of course, that Paul has just stated for the benefit of his young co-worker. And, of course, we should always keep what he's saying here in context. And remember what he has been saying just previously. Timothy has known the Old Testament scriptures from his childhood. We have reference made to that just a couple of verses back at the end of the previous chapter. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. This is a reference to the Old Testament now. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Subsequently, Timothy has received further revelation from Paul himself. If you go back a little further in the third chapter, look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, or my teaching. So here is something to be added to the Old Testament scripture, which he had known from his childhood. And then again in verse 14 he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And at least some part of what is referred to here in this 14th verse would have to be the ministry, the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry of Paul himself. He had communicated the truth of God to the heart and soul of Timothy. And so this is the word that he is to declare. What he had been taught from childhood, what he had been taught subsequently from the lips, the preaching ministry of Paul himself. And of course, this word is sufficient. Let's not lose sight of that thought this evening. This word is sufficient. Everything necessary, everything needful is found within this word. It is sufficient for evangelism, as we noted in reading those words in verse 15. Even if we confine our thought here to the scriptures of the Old Testament, Paul is saying these scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There is the gospel in a nutshell. He's talking here about salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the message of the scriptures. The scriptures are sufficient for evangelism. When Timothy is later exhorted to do the work of an evangelist and to go forth with the evangel or with the gospel message, then he will find that message in the scriptures. Everything necessary is there. And of course, the scriptures are not only sufficient for evangelism, they are also sufficient for edification. He goes on here at the end of this third chapter to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, who's the man of God? The believer. The man of God, the believer, may be perfect or mature, truly furnished unto all good works, that he might be more and more what God desires of him, what God wants him to be. And Paul is saying everything that is necessary to that end is found within the pages of Holy Writ. So you see, there is neither the liberty nor the need to invent a new message. We have everything necessary in this book. Our task is to communicate the word which God has spoken and has now committed to us as a sacred trust. What are we to do? We are to preach the word. That's what it says. Preach the word. May I say something incidental to this? In preaching this word, we must preach Christ. We must preach Christ. Just think about that. Christ is the word. Isn't it interesting to note that that's one of the titles that is given to him? Remember those early words that we find in John's gospel? In the beginning was the word. That's Christ. Oh, Christ is the Word, the eternal living Word who became flesh and who dwelt among us. He is God's ultimate message to man. And that, of course, is exactly how it is put in those opening lines of the Epistle to the Hebrew Christians. Notice how that book begins. It's just a couple of pages over here in your New Testament. Hebrews 1 and the verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and so on and so forth. Here is God's ultimate message to man, even Christ, the living Word. So we are to magnify Christ. We are to proclaim Christ in the glory of His wonderful, matchless person, and of course, in the work of His cross especially. That's why when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, listen, we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Of course, he's just saying there, we are preaching Christ especially and particularly in relation to His saving work, the work that He accomplished on the cross. We're preaching His person, yes. We're preaching His teaching, yes. We're preaching His example, yes. But most of all, we're preaching the work of His cross. And I say to you this evening, we cannot really be preaching the Word if we are not preaching Christ and Him crucified. So here we have the matter specified. Then the third thing here. Notice the manner shown. The manner shown. How is this preaching ministry to be exercised? He says, preach the word. And to that initial command, we have added a series of further commands. He says, preach the word. And then to qualify that, he says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What is Timothy to be in his preaching? What is Paul asking him to be in his preaching? Well, first of all, let me suggest that he is to be prompt. He is to be prompt. He says, be instant in season, out of season. And the sense of the words that are used here in the original is that he must maintain a spirit of urgency or readiness to declare the message whatever the circumstances. That's the thought here. Be instant or be urgent. Be ready in season, out of season. There may also be the thought that his preaching is itself to be characterized by urgency. I rather like that thought. After all, if he's going to preach the word, if he's going to preach those things that are set down on the page of Scripture, then he's going to be dealing with these things that are the most important matters with which men will ever have to deal. These are not things that are superficial. These are not things that are optional. These are not things that people should take or leave as they choose. There's nothing more important in all the world than the message that is recorded for us on the pages of this book. One of the most notable figures from the Puritan age was a man by the name of Richard Baxter. Baxter is rightly celebrated as the author of a book called The Reformed Pastor. And in that book he talks about the work of the ministry. And there's so much that he has to say that would be profitable. But he says this, you cannot break men's hearts by jesting with them or telling them a smooth tale. Men will not cast away their dearest pleasures upon a drowsy request of one that seemeth not to mean as he speaks. So there's got to be urgency, you see. In the very act of preaching, the messenger has the responsibility to convey to his hearers that this is serious business. This is serious business. Be instant. be urgent, in season, out of season. I guess very often when we read those words, we think that they refer to the kind of response that we are likely to get when we are faithfully preaching the Word of God. And there are times, of course, when we preach that message and it is despised and scorned, and we very quickly conclude that it's not an appropriate season to declare that message. It's as if we're throwing our pearls before swine. But you know, these words may well refer not so much to the hearer and his unwillingness to listen, but to the preacher. And the times when out of fear or inconvenience or negligence, he will hold back speaking. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, be instant in season, out of season, even when you may not feel like declaring the message, or you might find a ready excuse for keeping quiet. No, no. You're a preacher of the word. Be prompt, be ready. Not only is he to be prompt, let me suggest that he is also to be pointed. Be pointed. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Here are three aspects of this preaching ministry and three approaches demonstrating that the preacher must seek to be relevant to those before whom he stands and to speak a word in season to their souls. Well, the logical conclusion is there will be times when he will be reproving, there will be times when he will be rebuking, there will be times when he is exhorting. Standing before him, there are those who need to be convinced and convicted by argument. So he will seek to reprove them. Now, that's the sense of the word. There are those who are burdened as a result of the fact that they have embraced sin, and they must be sharply chastised, and so he will rebuke them. And then, of course, there are those who are struggling with fear, and it is their need to be admonished, but with tenderness and encouragement. And so he will exhort them. See, the Word of God may do all of this. It may do all of this and more if it is handled aright and if it is proclaimed fully and faithfully, being applied with care and discrimination. You study the life and the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just consider the way in which he addressed all of that multitude of individuals who came into contact with him at one time or another. He didn't deal with them all in the same way. You might say there are some he was very harsh with, because that's what they needed. And at the same time, you might say there are those that he demonstrated the utmost tenderness towards, because that's what they needed. Be prompt, be pointed, be patient, be patient. He is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. That simply means with the utmost patience. You know, it is not the business of the preacher to produce results at all costs. You might think that it is, judged by the methodology employed in certain circumstances in this present age. But the preacher is to be faithful in his work. He is to declare the whole counsel of God, and he is to leave the outcome with the Lord, who is sovereign in these matters. And therefore, he must be patient, because such patience is ever a characteristic of God's servant. This is not the first time. Not the first time, even within the compass of this letter, that Paul has found it necessary to just set this particular requirement before Timothy in terms of his ministry. Notice if you go back just a little way to the second chapter, the end of that second chapter, chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And of course what he's saying here is we have got to exercise care, we have got to be careful in how we apply the truth of God, and then we have got to leave the issues with the Lord. Because the Lord is sovereign. We pray with all our hearts, of course, that God will give these individuals repentance, and they will come to acknowledge the truth. And that is between them and the Lord. Be prompt, be pointed, be patient, be principled. Be principled. He says you are to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that word doctrine, of course, simply means teaching. And therefore we can say that the preacher is to be a teacher, because he is to emphasize and expound the great principles of God's word. That's Bible preaching. That's the preaching of the New Testament. If I take you to the book of Acts and you think there in chapter 20 of the words that Paul used when he addressed these elders in the church at Ephesus, Acts 20, and he's referring here to the way he conducted his ministry. Acts 20, verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Later on in verse 27, he says, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What was he doing here? He was teaching them. He was teaching them. You know, there is this foolish notion today that gospel preaching is incompatible with teaching. That is nonsense. Nonsense. The New Testament proves it. It proves it over and over again. This is about communicating truth. And how can we do that without teaching? How can we do that without teaching? Here's the manner in which Timothy was to exercise this preaching ministry. The last thing I will point out is this. We have the motivation stated here. The motivation stated. What is the incentive that is set before Timothy? What arguments, if you like, is Paul using here in order to emphasize the importance of this work? What is it that motivates him, moves him to do this high and holy work? Well, let me very briefly suggest four answers to that question. I think to some degree they are all here in the passage or in the context. First of all, Timothy is to be up and doing about this preaching ministry because of the message he has to preach. Because of the message he has to preach. Look at the opening verse. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," and so on and so forth. And if you have listened to me often enough to know that when we come to think about this word therefore, it always takes us back. And it always takes us back to what has gone before. And this time it is taking us back to these closing verses in chapter 3 and to the efficacy and power of that wonderful word committed to Timothy. This message, this blessed message here, he's saying, is a message worth preaching. How can you do anything else with this message? God has given it to you. You've had it in the scriptures. You've heard it from me. How can you do anything else with it? Isn't it burning within your very bones? Preach it. Preach it. It's a message worth declaring. So he's to do this work because of the message. He's also to be up and doing in relation to this preaching ministry because he will give account of his service. He will give account of his service. And that, of course, is the thrust of this opening verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. How will he fare if he has not been faithful to his charge? How will he fare? Paul is saying there's coming a day when the Lord will return. And at that time he will judge the living and the dead. And we will all of us be called to give account how we have served him. Would we wish to stand before the Lord with blood on our hands? We took time at the outset of our meeting this evening to read those verses from the early part of Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm not going back there for the sake of time just now, but you can see the analogy that was used there of the watchman who had a responsibility in relation to the city. People were in danger. What is he to do at such times? He is to bring the message to them, show them the danger, and reveal to them the way of escape. And of course, if they heed that message, then they will be delivered. If they do not heed the message, then they will lose their lives, but the fault will be theirs. It will not be the fault of the watchman. But what about the watchman who doesn't deliver the message? What about the watchman who knows the danger and who knows the perilous position in which the people are found? What about him? How will he fare when he is called to give account? Isn't there a challenge in this for us all? We think about the message that has been communicated to us. We think about the message that has changed our lives and certainly changed our destiny. Oh, what a responsibility we have as God enables us to communicate that message to others. And then thirdly, he is to be up and doing in this preaching ministry because of the need of men all around him. It's a dark picture Paul paints of the days beginning to unfold for Timothy. He says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And I believe that he is issuing this warning to Timothy because the young man is now facing the beginning of these times. And a race of people who would not want to listen, who would not want to know. You may say, well, perhaps the wisest course then is to lie low. Just keep quiet and wait for more favorable circumstances. That's not what Paul says, not a bit of it. He immediately says, by contrast, in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Don't be a trimmer. Don't hold back. Don't allow the opposition to silence you. Keep on. Because these people are in need. And even though they will not endure sound doctrine, even though they will run this way and that way to get away from the constraints of the gospel, you must still be faithful. And you must do the work of an evangelist come what may. And then finally, I think we can see here that Timothy is to be dedicated to this preaching ministry because a great preacher was about to be removed. A great preacher was about to be removed. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. What a remarkable ministry Paul had. It's true to say that words could never do justice to the accomplishments of this man under God. But he is soon to go home. And the truth is, there is so much more to do. There are so many other people to reach. And who is going to do that work if not those who are appointed to do it? Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm going to be gone here. You're going to be left. And it is your responsibility now to preach the word. Preach the word. What about our own circumstances? We may recall those who have gone before. We may think of those who exercised a faithful ministry in the past. And now their time is gone. We are left. And there is work to do. There are souls to be reached. There's a testimony to be maintained. And I say to you this evening, dear friends, there is preaching of one sort or another for us all to do. It may not be behind this desk or any other desk. And as we see when we examine the detail of the New Testament, there were those who went forth and preached. They preached everywhere. Informally, you might say. But they preached nevertheless because they had a message to preach. They knew that they would give account. They saw people in need. And they realized that they, by the grace of God, would have to respond to the challenge. May God help us. And may we as a church and a people continue to be those who preach the word.